Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans and chapter number 14. We'll resume with our series of the pastoral epistles on Sunday night. Of course, we got Father's Day on Sunday, so we'll have an appropriate message about spiritual fathers on Sunday morning. But in between messages, just something special, we're going to do something to try to hit a principle, try to be an encouragement to you tonight. And so if you don't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Romans. The New Testament book of Romans, and if you don't mind, look with me in chapter number 14. The book of Romans and chapter number 14. If you don't mind, look with me in the book of Romans chapter 14, and let's start in verse number 1. Romans 14 in verse 1, the Word of God says this, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him to stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Romans chapter 14? The book of Romans chapter 14, and notice with me if you don't mind, in verse number 7. Romans chapter 14 in verse 7, notice the phrase, "For none of us liveth to himself." For none of us liveth to himself. And with the Lord's help, I want to take that idea and maybe put it into a phrase that we want to hit a principle tonight of influence. Of influence. And if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you tonight and open up this passage of Scripture, that you would just open up our minds, open up our hearts, open up our understanding and discernment, that we could learn of you, that we could see the principle and the tool that you gave of ourselves of influence, that we could see how important it is, the power that it has, and how vital it is that we guard it. Lord, I'm asking that we would just be so aware of our influence that we would use it wisely as unto you. As for me, Lord, I ask that you settle me in your spirit. The best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your precious spirit for the purpose that you get your own work accomplished. Lord, I reckon myself dead. My desires, my goals, my ambitions, my purposes, I set them all aside. And I just want you to be glorified tonight through your precious word. Let it be clear, let it be easily understood, and let it be a help. Thank you, Lord, that we could trust you to answer these things and to be working in your folks' lives. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is very clear here in verse number 7. For none of us live to himself. None of us live to himself. What does that mean? Well, that means none of you live within a bubble. Your life affects someone else. Whether you like it or not, someone is looking at you. Most people don't recognize it, but you know that there are some people that look up to you. Maybe it's a neighbor that maybe they don't know anything about your life, and they say, if they would look at my life, they would look up to me. But maybe there's a neighbor that thinks you're the most godly person they know, and they're looking up to you. Maybe it's a child within the church, and children may not know your past or the things you do, but they may think you're the greatest Christian who ever lived. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a coworker. But your life touches someone else, whether you recognize it or not. And that touching that we have is called influence. Influence. That none of us live to ourselves. That every action you perform affects someone else, either to the good or to the bad. Because of this, what we have of touching other people's life of influence, it's something that we need to understand and we need to guard. And so if you don't mind, I'd like to take the book of Romans chapter 14 here, and I would like to describe some principles around influence. The very first thing I'd like to show you here is the possession of influence. The possession of influence. Notice with me in the book of Romans chapter 14 in verse 1. It says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful dispensations. Now we know that there are some people that are at different levels in your Christian life. There's not a single person that as soon as they bow their head and accept Christ as their Savior. For example, we have some of these young men who came to know Christ at an early age. I came to Christ at an early age. And if you were to ask each one of them, hey, when you became saved, when you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, all of a sudden you were the best Christian in the world. Did that happen? Did it automatically hit a switch? Do you automatically know all the things about justification and redemption and how exactly salvation works in the time frame? No, there are some things that we're lacking. We just know that I didn't want to go to hell. Jesus saved me. He promised me, and I accepted the promise the best I could. That was the simplistic of it. So there's some people that are at different stages. And as they go on life, they become stronger and stronger in the Lord as God challenges them, as he works with them. Not everyone has the same opportunities of learning. Some people don't have the same opportunities to go further in education. Some people have different pastors with different influences. We all have different levels that we've learned in. And the Bible says that him that is weak in the faith. So we know that there are some people that may not be as strong as you in some area of the faith. There may be some person that doesn't know as much in the Bible as you do. The Bible says we're supposed to receive them. We're supposed to receive them, but notice the qualifier here, but not to doubtful disputations. Do you know that there are some things that we don't agree on? You know, there's some things I probably disagree with myself on. Not every one of us agree with everything. Not everyone crosses the I or dots the I at the same place and crosses the T. We're allowed to be individuals. Aren't you glad that God doesn't have a cookie cutter? And that everyone has to look the same and dress the same and act the same and smile the same and laugh at the same jokes? We're allowed to be different. And because we're different, there are going to be different points of view. There are going to be some things that we may not agree on. And the Bible says we're allowed not to agree on them, but don't dispute over them. Don't fight over it. Don't make a doctrine from a hobby horse. Because there are some people that are may not grow. There may be something that you know from the Bible and you know it, and someone who is weaker in the faith may not be at the place where they've grown to that place. We're not supposed to attack them and yell at them and belittle them because they may not have that information. They may not have the maturity to it. Now, the Bible gives an illustration as it continues with this idea. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak, talking about someone who is not grown in the faith, eateth herbs. Let him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let him that eateth judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. All right, so let's say that there's some guy who believes you are allowed by the grace of God to have pepperoni on your pizza. Is that anything that deals with salvation? Is that anything that disrupts the teaching of the Bible? Then we don't have to yell at that person for desiring to have pineapple on their pizza. Now, we're being facetious here, but we all know people who have taken a task, something that's just as small, and has made it a huge doctrine in life, and that you are not allowed to step in this church building unless you like pineapple. Now, I'm being facetious on a purpose, but we can apply it with whatever we want. But, you know, there are some people that have come to their own convictions on what they can eat and what they don't eat. If someone says, I have purposed in my life not to eat any meat, that doesn't deal with doctrine. It doesn't deal with a relationship with the Lord. It doesn't deal with salvation. Let them eat plants. It is their choice to miss out on what a steak tastes like. Now, you understand what I'm talking about now. He goes on and says, verse number four, for who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Now, notice this. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? For to his own master he standeth or falleth. Now, here it's dealing the idea that who are we talking about? You may think that you're just talking to another Christian, but you have to forget that Christian has a master he responds to, and that's God. You know, when it's all said and done, everyone has to give an account to God. Which brings us to one of the most precious core doctrines of the Baptist distinctives, which is a doctrine called individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty basically states that since every single person who lives has equal access to God, what do I mean by that? It means that everyone can go to God for themselves. You know, some people imagine that me as a pastor, that when I become a pastor, that part of what happens when I become a pastor is I got a secret access to God. Some people sometimes maybe imagine that in my office, there is a red phone and there's a glass case, and I could just, anytime I need to talk to God, I lift up that glass case and I pick up the phone and say, hey, God, I need to talk to you. Or maybe I get a calling card that when you get ordained, they pass you a secret card that says 1-800-PLEASE-PRAY, and then that's your direct line to God. But you know that you have as much access to God as I do. Every single one of us are able to go to God for ourselves. He has made it that way so we can go to God. Well, individual soul liberty states that since everyone has equal access to God, they have the right and responsibility to find God's will for themselves. This is one of our most precious doctrines. And if you were to go through history, you would find for thousands of years, the Baptistic people have bled and died for that doctrine. That everyone has the right and responsibility to find God's will for themselves. Notice, if you don't mind, verse number four again. For who art thou that judgest another man's servant? For to his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he should be holden up, for God is able to make him to stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That means that everyone has to go to God, their master, and they have to find out from God, what does God want them to do in everything they do? So if someone has come to God and has talked with the Lord and they've come to their own conviction that I am only going to eat herbs, then praise the Lord. That is between them and the Lord. But you understand this doctrine just doesn't stop here, but it extends to everyone everywhere. Do you understand that we defend the right for a Muslim person to believe in Allah and that Muhammad is the only true prophet? We stand for their right. They are allowed to believe that way, knowing that one day they're going to stand before God and they're going to have to give an account. We stand for the right for a Catholic person to pray to Mary. We stand for the right for a Jehovah's Witness to believe whatever they believe. We stand for the right for someone to believe in Shintoism to go ahead and believe in ancestor worship. We defend that right, knowing that every single person must give an account to God for what they believe and why. They have all the access they want. This is a doctrine that's precious to us. And that's where someone goes, well, wait a second here. Does that mean everyone's right? Does someone who believe in Muhammad, they have a sincerely held belief. Does that mean they're right? No, they're not right. We need to understand that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man go to the Father but by Him. However, every man has access to God, and they must go to God for themselves and find God's will, knowing they have to give an account to Him. Now you say, well, how can we convince them? Well, that's where influence comes in. Influence comes in. Because the only way that I can influence someone towards the Lord from where they're at is by my influence. All I am is the messenger boy. And they have to respond based off the information given to them. Now, they may receive that information from me based off the influence I have off of them. Does that make sense? Meaning that someone can believe in Muhammad. Does it mean that they're going to heaven? No, the Bible is clear. We have the Bible. The Bible gives a clear thing. But why should someone listen to me about the Bible? Well, my influence is the tool that God has allowed me to have to allow them to listen. Now, I'm saying this because individual soul liberty is a freeing doctrine. Meaning that as a pastor, I don't have to stay up at night and say, so-and-so doesn't believe like I do. What am I going to do? It's a freeing doctrine because I can trust God to work on them. All I am is the messenger boy. I don't have to twist someone's arm and make them believe however I think they should believe. I don't have to fret. I don't have to worry about how to kidnap someone and twist their arm behind their back and say, listen, you accept Christ now or I'm going to break your arm. That's not how salvation works. And that's not how a relationship with the Lord works. God doesn't want anyone to be forced to the Lord. He wants them to choose Him. The only tool that we have of ourselves. Now, we know we have other tools. For example, we have the Word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. This is such a powerful book. The Bible says His Word will not return void. This is a tool, but it's not our tool. It's God's tool. God works. We know that we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works with people and He draws people and He convicts people. We could trust the Holy Spirit. But the only tool that we have of ourselves is influence. Is influence. And every single person has influence. Do you know that you have influence? There are some people that will listen to you because of whom you are. Because of the relationship that you have with them. You have influence over people that I will never have influence over. You have influence over people that your friend will not have influence. Every one of us have influence over someone. Every one of us possesses influence. And we have to learn to use that influence wisely. Because if there's ever a time where we are not wise with our influence and we lose that influence, it is very hard to get it back. Maybe I could give you an example. Let's say that you have a grocery store clerk that you see every day and you try to witness to him, you pass him out a tract. But one day you go in and you're having a bad day and you throw the milk on the ground and you throw a fit and you yell at the cashier. you've lost influence of that person because they're watching you. I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were supposed to behave differently. I thought there was something different about you. We could lose that influence in just a moment. We have to learn to guard our influence because it's the tool that we have to for someone to actually consider the message we have to draw them closer to Christ. I can't make them obey God. I can't force them to believe like I can, but I can influence them with the tool that God's allowed me to have. Now, we know that everyone possesses influence. May I introduce a second thing here? Not only do we all possess influence, but there's great power in influence. May I show you just a couple of passages that show the power of influence? If you don't mind, we're going to turn back to Romans 14 in just a moment. But let's just quickly glance through a couple passages and see the influence that these passages talk about. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 5. The gospel record of Matthew, chapter 5. Of course, the gospel record of Matthew, chapter 5 is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is giving instructions to people, not how to get saved, but how to live a life, the actions, the behavior of a life, how to deal with people, including our influence. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in the gospel record of Matthew chapter 5, and notice with me in verse 16, and we can see an example of good influence. Notice with me in verse 16. Let your light shine before men, that they that see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So notice this. We're instructed, and the context here is talking about letting our light shine, our relationship with the Lord, our behavior in the Lord, let it all shine before God. And as we do good works, the Bible says those people aren't saying, oh, look at those good works. Good job. But instead, as they behold your good works, they glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You know, with your influence, you could live like a Christian, and someone who may not be a Christian or someone who may not be following Christ closely watches your good works and say, there God is real. There God is real. That's why we need to let our light shine, because it's our influence. You know, some people know how Christians are supposed to live. They just want to finally meet one. They're tired of hearing about Christians. They want to see what one looks like, what smells like, what they taste like. They want to experience them. They want to see a Christian who actually behaves like it. Not like a Christian who's in traffic and then loses their testimony and yells at the people. And why don't you get out of my way? Why'd you cut me off? They lost influence. Nothing like getting mad at someone who cuts you off in traffic and yell at them and then go in the parking lot and find out they're your boss. Or someone who's new at school. You never know who it is. You could lose your testimony once and lose it. However, in the midst of hard times, in the midst of horrible actions, people are watching you. And if you behave like a Christian, they go, their God is at least real to them. They believe that their God is real. And our influence is spread by us behaving as Christians. If you don't mind, may I show you another example of influence? Look with me in the gospel record of Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 5, we see an example of using our influence for good. In Matthew 23, we see an example of someone using their influence for bad. Remember, all of us have influence. Notice with me in the gospel record of Matthew chapter 23. Notice with me in verse 15. Gospel record of Matthew 23, and notice with me in verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye have made him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Here was a Pharisee that searched high and low to find one person he can teach, and he influences this person. And they become twice the Pharisee the original guy was. What happened here? They used their influence to make them believe like they did. You see, our influence can be used for good, but our influence can also be used to bring people away from the Lord. Everyone has influence. May I show you another passage? Turn with me to the Gospel record of Mark, chapter 7. The Gospel record of Mark, chapter 7. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in the Gospel record of Mark, chapter 7, let me show you something in verse 13. Now, I said before that the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is sharp. The Word of God can do a great work. But notice what can happen to the Word of God based off someone's influence. Notice with me in the Gospel record of Mark chapter 7 verse 13. Making the Word of God of none effect through your traditions which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. Now again, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees for their actions and the things they're doing, but we're applying it here to the idea of influence, again, knowing the immediate context is with the Pharisees. But do you know that the way that you live your life can make where the Word of God is none effect? Meaning that the way that you live your life, you could go and say, hey, let me tell you about the Bible, and they don't want to listen to it. It's, for example, some guy who decides, hey, I'm going to go to the bar with my buddies and we'll kick back some. And when in the middle of the bar, in the midst of drinks, turn over and say, hey, let me tell you why I'm going to heaven. Do you think the guy is really going to be inclined to listen to you? Probably not. Let's say that someone needs counseling. And so someone comes in and says, Pastor, I need to talk with you. And so they make an appointment. They come to the office and I'm in my office and I'm wearing a rock and roll t-shirt and tore up jeans and kick back with a big cigar and puff smoke and say, hey, what's up? Go ahead and sit down. Do you think I'm going to have much of an impact with someone who's searching for God at that time? Probably not. You understand that the way that we live our life can actually cancel the power of the Word of God through our traditions, through our actions. We can lose influence. So what we're talking about is that there's power influence, and we have to guard the influence that we have because it touches people's lives. And people could be more inclined to listen to us or less inclined to listen to us based off of our influence. Still talking about the power of influence, may I turn one last passage and we'll get back to Romans 14. But the book of Galatians chapter 6. The book of Galatians, chapter number 6. You understand there is much power and influence. Now, we can't force someone to believe. We don't believe that you should hold a gun to someone's head and say, listen, you're going to believe what I do or I'm going to kill you. That's not how God has asked us to reach the world. He's asked us to reach the world by giving the world the message. We're just the messenger boys. But why should someone listen to the message? Based off of our influence. Our influence. Notice with me in the book of Galatians chapter 6. Notice this bit of influence. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You understand there's lots of people who fall in sin. And if they're a normal Baptist church, the normal reaction if someone gets in sin is to elbow drop them, to kick them a couple times, to throw them out, to laugh at them, to gossip about them, to hurt them. But the Bible says we are to use our influence to restore such a one, to pick them up and say, hey, you messed up. Let's try to move forward and see if you could help them to get up and to move forward. How does that happen? By our influence. By our influence. With our influence, we could restore such a one. All of us have influence, and there is a great power in influence. Which now brings me to the last thing as we turn back to Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter 14. We could see that, first of all, the possession of influence. Every single one of us have influence. Whether you realize it or not, you have influence. There are more people watching you than what you know. Your neighbors know when you go to church. They know your schedule. They know when you go or not go. People watch over you. You have influence. And because you have influence, we have to realize we have to guard it because there's such power. Everything you do affects someone else, whether you realize it or not. And it either draws people closer to the Lord or repels people to the Lord. For example, we've all heard people that we go knock on their door and say, hey, would you be interested in coming to church? No, I don't want to go to church because there's too many hypocrites in church. You know why they say that? Because someone hurt them in church. Someone had influence, and because of their actions, it repelled them away. And they said, I don't want to listen to that message because of who people are. Every one of us have influence. Which brings us to the last thing, the progression of influence. How do we get influence? We're talking a lot about influence. How do we get influence? How do we get more influence? How do we keep the influence? Notice, if you don't mind, as we turn back to the book of Romans and chapter 14. And notice with me, let's start in verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account to himself to God. The Bible says in verse 8 that whether we live unto the Lord. How do we guard our influence? How do we get influence? How do we get more? What's this progression? We live our lives knowing that we're going to stand before God and give an account. We live our lives knowing that everything we do is seen of God and affects other people. It is my personal opinion through the study of the Word of God that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that I don't believe there's going to be video screens, there's going to be a roll read, and that's a different thing altogether. But one thing that we will see at the judgment seat of Christ is how our tiniest actions affect other people. Let's take your thought life. Maybe in your thought life, you say, that can't affect anyone else. Well, maybe your thought life, you've decided instead of thinking about the Lord, you've thought about something else. Maybe it wasn't even necessarily sinful, but it definitely was distracting. And so you're thinking about something else, and someone interrupts you. And because you're not thinking about the Lord, but you're thinking about something else, you may react a little bit more curtly. You may respond a little bit more sourly. And now, because of your actions, you've hurt, offended, rubbed someone the wrong way, and maybe that action carries on to something else. Maybe because of the way that you responded, you didn't pass out a track. Or maybe you passed out a track. Here's a bad example, and I watch people do this. You are sitting at a restaurant, and you decide you're going to give a 50-cent tip off a $50 meal. And then you leave a track. Do you think the waitress wants to read that track and say, I want to be less like that people who were here? Not at all. Our influence affects other people. We have to realize we have to guard it. But if you live your life in regard of the presence of God in your life, knowing that God is not just in heaven, he's here with us. If you're a Christian, he lives within you. And knowing that everything you do is going to stand before God, not as a frightening thing, but walking in the presence of God, walking with him, having a relationship with him, letting your light shine, it helps with our influence. It helps it so people respond better to us because of the presence of God in our life. Have you ever met someone who you just knew how to walk with God? And you just wanted to be by them just because there was something about them. The book of Acts says they took note that they had been with Jesus. Those are the type of people we want to listen to. We want to have influence over our life. We want them to respond. How do we lose influence? Well, that's a good question. Notice with me in verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 10 carries the idea of criticizing and gossiping. You know how we lose influence over someone? Criticizing and gossiping. And you know, those are very few things that are easy to do. In fact, those are the acceptable sins of the church. Most sins, accept them, don't deal with them at all. Can you believe what so-and-so wore and they're right behind you? Think you've got late gained some influence? You know how gossip works? Gossip works, let's say that someone has an issue with a preacher. And someone goes in the back and, can you believe what the preacher said? I can't believe he did that. Well, someone listening to that will listen to that gossip, and now they will view pastor in a little bit different light. And they have less response to listen to him. Let's just take it practical. Let's say that a family, after every Sunday, they drive home to have roast preacher. That on the way home, can you believe the preacher said so? I didn't like the way that he brushed his hair. Can you believe that he would actually say something? I don't like the way that he preached. Do you see his tie? And they criticize, and the children back there hear that. Let's say the children grow up, and as they become teenagers, hearing their parents criticize their pastor, but now they need some spiritual counseling. Will they be more inclined to listen to the pastor when he's trying to correct their behavior? Probably not. You understand how we lose influence is by criticizing and by gossiping. We have to be careful because we have to guard our influence. Because let me tell you a truth about a gossiper. If they'll gossip to you, they'll gossip about you as soon as you leave. And if you are caught gossiping or if you're participating in it, people will be less inclined to listen to you because they don't know if they can trust you. You see, the idea of influence is vital and important because it deals with the idea of how well people will receive our message. If you could forgive the personal illustration, may I apply it in a certain way? Right after I got out of the military, I was working with my pastor in Phoenix, Arizona. And part of my job as a civilian now was in the medical career field. And I would work in the retirement homes all throughout Phoenix. I would travel to a certain number of retirement homes and work with patients. And my shift started at 2 o'clock in the morning. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I don't know how well you respond, but I had a male nurse who worked with me that he would work at some of the facilities. And every morning, he would look at me at 2 o'clock in the morning and said, how are you doing? And my standard answer, which the church knows, is, I'm blessed. And he would scratch his head, who in the world's blessed and happy at 2 o'clock in the morning? Something wrong with this guy. And he would watch me over months. And he would try. He would sneak up almost out of nowhere. Hey, how you doing today? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Scratched his head. What's wrong with this guy? It's got to be something wrong with him. Well, I witnessed to him and gave him some tracts, and he would watch my life. Say, this is, can't be real. There's no one like this. There's no one so annoyingly happy at 2 o'clock in the morning. It's not right. Well, we had a conference with a preacher, a family conference, and I invited him to him, and he said, well, I can't make this one, and me and my wife are doing all right. Well, right after the conference, he came to me and said, you know, me and my wife aren't doing right. He said, my wife just said she's going to leave me, and I don't know what to do. I said, would you allow me and my pastor to come by later on this afternoon and see if we could help? He said, please, please, please. Well, I called my wife immediately and said, hey, there's a guy. We're going to go lead him to the Lord afterwards, but we got to pray. We've got to go pray. And it was a dark and stormy night in Phoenix, Arizona, when we went over and we took the Bible and with the intentions of leading him to the Lord, we walked in. He says, it's already too late. He said, my wife's upstairs. She says she's not coming out. She doesn't want to see a preacher. She's got her bags packed. It's already too late. I said, give us a chance. So we went down and opened up the Bible. And a little bit later, she came down. And we got to see both of them bow their head and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, that wasn't the end of the story. We had to go through discipleship. And they had some issues. There were some times they would call me in the middle of the night and said, hey, we need your help. My wife and I were having a fight. And she told me to pull over the car. We're driving at 45 miles an hour. And I said no. And so she jumped out of the car. And we had to go do discipleship and training. We also found out that this male nurse was taking his patient's medicines. And so when he would go distribute, instead of give the patient's medicines, he would take it himself. And he was starting to be addicted to drugs. And of course, we had to get him some help. He went to the roll-off homes. He got turned around. He's preaching nowadays. And when he starts his testimony, he says, it starts off that there was a man I met at 2 o'clock in the morning that every morning he said, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. You understand, our influence reaches people. You don't know. Every one of us have someone that's watching us, whether we realize it or not. And they watch how you respond. And they watch how you deal with things. And when it comes time to deliver a message, they will either receive or reject your message, not based off of content a lot of times. It will be based off the life they have seen you live before delivering that message. There is such a power in influence. And because there's such a power, we must guard it. We have to protect it. Because we want people to get closer to the Lord and receive the message of what God has said to them. And God's word has lots of power, and they need it. There's sometimes that you have a neutral testimony. You can knock on someone's door, they'll get saved. God's already working on that. We understand that. But we're just talking on a day-to-day basis of what we have of ourselves. We have the tool of influence. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.